Thank you, Lord, for your healing. This Pentecost Sunday, we reminded of the power of the Holy Spirit. I do want to talk to us today about a subject that for some reason is a little bit troubling to many Christians. I don't really know why, probably because there's so much imbalanced teaching on one side or on the other, the two ditches that Christians fall into on this particular subject. But I'm going to just try to stick to the red letters of Jesus on this, you know, make it pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Just show us, you know, what's right there in the scriptures, sitting on top, easy to see, like manna. You just pick it up and eat it. It's not complicated. Try to take it easy on us, at least as much as, you know, Jesus did. But continuing on a series I started, I can't believe it was November. The next slide, please, that I was here. It was November when I was here last, so it's been 6 months ago since I started this series. When Pastor Ryan asked me to come, I was like, what would you like me to preach? He's like, well, you know, anything. And I was like, well, why don't I just continue what I started in November? And we talked a little bit about the cycle of resurgence, and I don't know if you can see that. Oh, yeah, you can see it pretty well there. That Church of Nazarene right now is restructuring itself in USA Canada. Now, instead of being a sending nation, we are a mission field, just the same as every other region in the denomination. USA Canada now has missionaries receiving missionaries. We're kind of just leveling the playing field, kind of saying we've kind of come to a place in decline where we need to start thinking like missions again. And this is pretty extraordinary. Since they began this cycle to resurgence, which begins with, you know, mobilizing all Nazarenes in unity, three B's: first, blessing your community, making a way of connection with the community around us, deep relationships. That was 2024 was the emphasis. 2025 is bringing others to Jesus, another B, but evangelism, for, you know, lack of a, to make it simpler. And then 2026, the entire year's emphasis will be on becoming Christ-like disciples, discipleship. And this is a cycle. This isn't like some thing that we're going to do for 3 years. This is like the heart of missions. But I mentioned all this back in November. Talked about, you know, when we look at the priorities that work on the mission field, church does a lot of things between quizzing and quilting and choirs. You know, we do a lot of things. But when we make these three things central, getting to know the people around us, that is blessing the community, evangelism, bringing others to Christ, and becoming Christ-like discipleship, discipleship. When we make those the central, the core priorities, then mission revitalization takes place. Amazingly, the Church of Nazarene has been in decline for the last 30 years, significantly, in USA Canada, not globally, but USA Canada. And then suddenly, in 2024 alone, we saw an increase of attendance of 9%. Just last year, USA Canada, Church of the Nazarene, increased by 9%. That's pretty extraordinary. And part of it is this cycle to resurgence. So anyway, I'd just like to share, continuing on this series that I began way back in November, if you still remember. Some of you remember the Eat sermon, Eating Weird Things. Do you remember that message? Luke chapter 10. I'm just going to be looking at Luke chapter 10. And then Pastor has invited me again in September, so I'm going to preach the fourth sermon in that series. So sorry you're getting it all spread out over 9 months, but anyway. So anyway, in November we looked at Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 72. I'll read it in a few minutes. Sends out the 72, and he says, pray the Lord of the harvest. Go, he says. Greet people, shalom. Someone will invite you into their home. Eat whatever that they give you. Those were the two messages from last November. And I just want to skip to next year's emphasis on discipleship and talk 2026 about discipleship. Those first two messages were about blessing your community, making the connection out there in the world, finding some way of connecting with unbelievers. But 2026 is all about discipleship. And I just want to skip to 2026 as we look at Luke chapter 10 here this morning. Luke chapter 10 has a lot to do with what it means to be disciples. As a matter of fact, it says disciples being disciples perfectly. So in the next slide, please, a reading from Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Pray. Start by praying. Pray. Don't do anything until you've prayed And then verse 3, go. Okay, don't stay here. Don't wait. Go out to where they are, to the highways and hedges. Go to where they are. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Stay focused. And don't take anything with you. That sounds kind of crazy, but Jesus said it. Just go. Father will take care of everything you need. Later in Luke chapter 22, he will tell them to prepare, to take things with them. But on this first mission, he wanted them to just experience it. Wow. Go with absolutely nothing and watch the Father who already knows what you need make the connection. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. So greet is the next message. We talked about it in November. Greet people in the normal Jewish way. Peace, shalom to you. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there. They will invite you into their home. If they are someone seeking the peace of God, following the commands of God, they will invite you to stay with them. You know you have made the great connection. The person you're looking for, you have found them. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you. And remember that message. Eat whatever they give you. For the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Stay there. Stay in their lives, receiving whatever it is, even if it tastes bad. Stay. Do not hop around. Stay. That person God is connected with you with, stay. It's hard, I know, but stay. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Says it twice. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. The message today is a simple message. It's on the one word, heal. And again, like I said, sometimes we get a little uncomfortable because there's misunderstanding and poor teachings on this side, and there's misunderstanding and poor teachings on this side. We're just going to kind of stick to the center. So one of the greatest problems, this message also on discipleship, one of the greatest problems of a biblical understanding of discipleship probably is the way in which we use the word discipleship. It can be kind of misleading because just the way in which the church uses it. When we say discipleship, we usually think of a class. Next slide, please. We kind of have in mind a classroom for some reason. I remember when I was 18 years old, I took Dynamics of Discipleship. If any of you have been around the Nazarenes long enough, you may have taken that same. Denver First Church developed this book. It was a 9-month class, Dynamics of Discipleship. And I was 18 years old and I took it. It was quite a commitment. My freshman year of college, I think, I was still living at home, going to community college, and I took this 9-month class, 3 hours once a week for 9 months. Quite a commitment. And I walked through that. And when I got done, I was discipled. And that was what I thought discipleship was. But the problem is that's really not biblically what discipleship is. We think it's a class that you take, like these kids sitting there, and then you graduate and you're done. But that's not the way it is at all. Jesus had in mind something much more like a 24/7, 365 lifestyle where every minute of every day for the entirety of your Christian walk, you are learning how to be like him. So I wanted to define discipleship according to Jesus today. Imagine Jesus. You're watching The Chosen or something. In the dust of Galilee with these group. 12 following him, but there's more than that. There's crowds following him, actually. And I want to think about that in terms of discipleship. That's what discipleship means. When Jesus chose disciples who were going to make disciples, who were going to make disciples, who were going to make disciples, and eventually those disciples would make us as disciples and we would go make disciples, what did Jesus really have in mind? Because he didn't really have in mind a class and a book that you go through, although that's part of it. Anyway, since a picture is worth 1,000 words, I have a slide for you, since that is not what discipleship is. This next slide is what discipleship is. That's much more what Jesus had in mind. Like I said, a picture is worth 1,000 words. You just look at that and you're like, oh, okay. The closest word for the biblical concept of disciple, what they really meant then, is probably the older English word apprentice. We don't really use it that much anymore, and apprenticeship is not really the way in which we learn today, but you know what this picture is. You've got a concept of it. Just looking at this picture, knowing what you know about this older concept of education and as apprenticeship, you kind of begin to get the idea of what the relationship between a Jewish rabbi and the discipleship is. It's more like that. You can see in this picture, the older man, probably the father, he's showing the boy everything that he knows. Everything. And they do it together. They do it side by side. And the boy's going to make mistakes as he watches the master do it perfectly. He's going to make mistakes, but he's going to slowly learn. And depending on the trade, it's probably going to take years for this apprenticeship to really, really sink in. And that's what discipleship is like. The goal of apprenticeship in the older European style is hands-on education. Side by side, the master taught the apprentice everything he knew. And then when the master died, when the master is gone, the apprentice takes over the cobblery or the business or whatever it is. When the master dies, rises again, and then goes up into heaven, his disciples take over, everything that he was doing. So in Judaism, the relationship between a disciple and the rabbi is very similar to this. Rabbis chose a disciple in a very, very picky fashion. They were very, very, very choosy. This is because they wanted their students to continue the work after they died, and they wanted to find students who could do it. And so they were very choosy. A rabbi didn't just pick anybody. He chose a student who he knew. He was positive that that young boy, it was always a boy, never a girl. Oh, until this one rabbi, Jesus, came, and now there's female disciples. But only that one rabbi. All the rest of them chose boys who could continue on exactly what the rabbi was doing. And that's how they were chosen. But Jesus, he blows a hole in all this, okay? Jesus wasn't just some cultural rabbi who was doing things in a first century way. No, no, no. He was the rabbi's rabbi, and he's got his own idea of the way in which this is supposed to be. Every other rabbi was just a teacher, okay? They just stand up and teach. They teach the students, and then when he dies, the students go and teach. Jesus was much, much more than this. The other rabbis choose smart students and only smart students with teaching gifts. Jesus was what much more than a teaching rabbi. I mean, you understand everything Jesus did. He taught, but he did a lot more. So his apprentices, his disciples, were also expected. You understand, I'm talking about us, right? Disciples. We're also expected to do more than just teach what Jesus taught. We're expected to do everything that the master did. Can you imagine the pressure in the first century? You got Peter, James, and John, okay? The pressure they might have felt. They're just kind of like average fishermen, okay? They were not chosen by a rabbi. They weren't smart enough, okay? They were not chosen. They didn't have what it takes to follow a rabbi until this one rabbi comes and says, no, I want you. And they're like, of course they left their boats immediately. Finally, some rabbi wanted them. The father's like, go. Wow, awesome. Finally, somebody saw my boys and said they can do it. And they left everything and went immediately. But can you imagine the pressure when Jesus does more than just stand up and teach? He starts performing miracles, extraordinary miracles. Can you imagine the disciples, the 12, the more than 12, sitting around a campfire after a long day of Jesus' miracles, asking each other, do you think we're supposed to do miracles also? You think that's going to happen to us? Of course, Jesus answers this question in Luke chapter 10. In the former sermons that I did last November, I looked at, you know, pray and go and greet. And just as a quick recap, to go and make the connections, just to greet people. Greet people all the time. Do you greet people in public? It seems like I get greeted in public. I used to live in Beijing, the second largest city in the world. Nobody talks to anybody. It's a big city like New York. And you just walk by people and you don't. But we live in Bourbonnais now, and it's a small town, and you bump into all kinds of friends at Aldi, people in Kroger, you know, people you go to church with, and people just talk. I love living in a small town. I love it. They'll just talk to you and just talk in the aisle with somebody. So anyway, yesterday was a great greeting day. I decided I was going to greet two people. There was an older lady at Aldi, and she was kind of hunched over. And she had already asked somebody in an aisle to get something down for her. So I thought, okay, well, you know, she's, you know, when we were checking out together, I thought, well, boy, she's got a lot of groceries there. It was only one bag, but it looked pretty heavy. So I greeted her. I didn't say shalom because that would be weird. I greeted her in an American way, a natural way. I said to this older lady, I said, young lady, do you need help carrying that bag out to your car? And she looked at me like I was crazy. She just looked at me. And she's like, no, I got it. Oh, okay, have a good day. Okay, I greeted her and got nothing back, okay? This is not the person of peace. This is not the one I'm looking for. I said hello, and she said hello back, and that was it. That was the end of the conversation. I figure, okay, well, you know, I just, I greeted. I offered help, and she didn't need it, so okay. I guess the Lord doesn't want me to connect with her today. That's fine. It's no problem at all. This is just yesterday, by the way. This is yesterday morning or afternoon. Maybe an hour later, I was at the library, and there were two guys sitting there at the library, rough-looking guys, tattoos, rough, just rough-looking. I don't know how to describe it. Not the usual kinds of people that I would greet, but I thought one of them looked kind of familiar. I was like, and I thought I meet a lot of people. Okay, he just looks like. I wasn't going to greet him. Until later, it dawned on me as I was you know in the aisle. I looked over at him and I was like, "Hey, I know that guy. I know why he's familiar. I met him at the prayer meeting May 1st. We met on the courthouse lawn in Kankakee. A big group of Christians across the Kankakee County. We prayed together, and he was there. I remember him. He was drunk as can be. And when we said, do you want to accept the Lord in your heart, he raised his hand and came forward, and we prayed for him. I remember his name was Chris also. How many Chris's do we have here today? I think at least three. His name was Chris also, and I was like, hey, wait a minute, I know that guy. And I wasn't going to greet him, but then he walked past me as I was checking out. As he turned around, I thought, oh, why not? Why not? Hey, it's Chris, isn't it? He looked at me like he was shocked. And his response was completely opposite. As I greeted him, I was like, your name is Chris, isn't it? He's like, yeah. We met May 1st, and then he recognized me. How you doing? Did you go to that one church that we directed you to? Oh, no. And he started telling me a story. He called his cousin over, who had a big lump on his forehead. I would mention they'd been beat up or something, hit by a brick. I don't know. Some story. He told me the whole story. And it was amazing. And these two guys, I don't know. I greeted them and I got a response back. And we talked right there in Kankakee Public Library. And I blessed him. And he shared his story getting beat up and his cousin got beat up too, and he told me the story, and he had alcohol in his breath, and talked with him. I said, did you connect with Pastor Jesse? Did you go to that church? He said, oh, yeah, well, we connected again. I was like, well, he's like, well, we finally, you know, we're going to say goodbye, and I gave him a huge hug, held him a little longer than normal, and said, God is hugging you. Then I hugged his cousin, who I didn't even know at all, and connection, simple connection. We go, we greet. Based on the reaction that we get from people, we find out, is this the person of peace? Is this the great connection God wants? So anyway, that was just yesterday. Sometimes we greet and get nothing. Sometimes we greet, and that's the one the Lord wants us to connect with. Last time I talked about eat. Just receive whatever it is they have to give. I listened to their story. I didn't want to hear their story about getting beat up. But I listened. And there's a good connection. But then Jesus says, heal the sick. And the word for the week, next slide, is just heal for this week. Next slide. Heal. Can you imagine that? Maybe it's a little uncomfortable to think that miracles are a regular part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But can you imagine in Luke chapter 10? I mean, it says it right there. The disciples were thrilled. Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. We didn't get that far, but the disciples are thrilled. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, go, and he commands them, heal the sick. Just go and do this, as if it's going to happen, as if you're going to pray for people and they're going to be healed. Can you imagine the thrill? You know what I'm saying? If Jesus commissioned you to go and heal. What's even more amazing is that Luke only says heal. Next slide. In Matthew, Jesus says heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Wow. Jesus is saying, go and do these things. So can you imagine the 12, or actually the 72, going out in teams of 2x2 to 36 different towns, thinking to themselves, seriously, am I seriously going to pray for a dead person and they're going to come back to life? Is that really going to happen? Needless to say, when they came back to Jesus, they're like, even the demons submitted to us in your name. They're thrilled. They're full of joy. Jesus is full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Wow. It really is good news that Jesus' disciples, and I mean you and me, here in the 21st century, wasn't some first century thing that passed away. That's poor teaching. It was only there for the watering and the seeding of the church, and then that passed away, and that doesn't happen anymore. Nonsense. Still today, miracles do happen. I'm sure if we went around the room and spent a couple hours, we could get 50 stories of amazing miracles that have taken place. I've shared stuff like this. I shared in Indiana just a few weeks ago, and a guy came up to me afterwards and shared with me that he used to work at a hospital. This is right there in Indiana. He used to work at a hospital, and someone had died, and he prayed quietly to himself, God, raise this person from the dead. And didn't expect anything. Okay, didn't even have hardly a mustard seed of faith. Well, I guess maybe a mustard seed because he prayed. The guy was dead. The doctor came in and filled out a death certificate. This is an Indiana, this isn't some story from Africa. This is right here in America. This death certificate had been filled out, and later they came back, and the person was alive. And he still has the death certificate from being dead. Okay, a doctor had said the guy's dead. It was that long in. That happens right here in the United States. I sat down with Kankakee County State's Attorney just a few weeks ago. It was just the week I was with you guys. It was late November. It was about a week after I was here, and I sat down in his office to talk about all the problems of Kankakee County and how the church can begin to answer it. And he told me a story. This gentleman who doesn't yet fully, he believes, because, well, when you hear the story, you'll understand why he believes, but he just hasn't quite gone 100% in. In any case, he said to me, Chris, just a year ago, this is a year and a half ago now, a man died of a drug overdose right in front of me. Kankakee County State's Attorney Jim Rowe telling me this story face to face. He said, I have never done three things in my life. I have never administered Narcan, you know, that drug you give to people overdosing that brings them back. Never done that. I didn't know how to do it. I stabbed him with Narcan. I have never given CPR, so I'm just doing whatever I think looks like is right from TV. And the guy died. And he is dead. Dead. And he said, and I have never shouted, Jesus, 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 in my life. But I started shouting the name of Jesus. But the guy's dead, and dead for 10 to 12 minutes. Dead, okay? Flatlined for 4 minutes, you're gone. And this guy is 10 or 12 minutes, except he came back to life. Right there in his house. I said, you can't unbelieve that kind of stuff, can you? He said, not even if I wanted to. miracles still happen. Extraordinary things. I don't know about you. At funerals, don't tell anybody. I pray that the body will come back to life. Never hasn't happened yet, okay? But I keep thinking maybe this time. I pray quietly, okay? I pray to myself because, you know, but I do pray because you never know. You never know. Jesus did command his disciples to go do these things. And this is good news. It's good news that Jesus Christ has given his disciples the same authority. Not everybody we pray for will be healed. Not everybody that we pray for will come back to life, obviously. And yet, you never know. So I want to share with you two hard-to-believe verses in the Bible today. The most difficult verses of the Bible. You probably already know them. Maybe you even guess where this is going. The second in descending order, the runner-up for the hardest verse in the Bible to believe is the second runner-up is this, and then we're going to share the hardest verse in the Bible to believe. Next slide, please, is James 5:17. Elijah was a human the same kind as us. That's straight from the Greek. I translated that directly. He was a human, same kind as us. That's how the Greek sounds. Oh, okay, that sounds nice. Oh, unless you stop and think about it for just a second. This is pretty amazing. You're talking about Elijah, the most amazing prophet of the Old Testament. Elijah who simply prayed and it did not rain for 7 years. Elijah who was fed by ravens for for all those years during the famine. Elijah who raised a boy from the dead. Elijah who provided a miracle of the oil jar that never ran out. Elijah who called down fire from heaven so hot that it consumed the altar and dozens of gallons of water. Okay, wow, what a spiritual resume. This is kind of a giant of faith and prayer and the miracles of God, right? Sort of one of those pedestal people, a colossus, and we regular Christians kind of peep about at his feet. But James amazingly says that Elijah was a human being just like you and me. Nothing special about him, really. If you met him, he'd look the same as you and me. There's no difference, James says. And I hope that's not bringing your view of Elijah down. That's not what James is trying to do. He's actually trying to lift your identity up. That's what's trying to happen here. He's the same. Wow is the same wow for you. He's the same as you and me. Okay, so that's the second runner-up for the most difficult verse in the Bible to believe. Here's the number one most difficult verse. I don't know, maybe you don't agree with this. Maybe there are other verses that are harder for you to believe. But you already know this. You probably can guess where I'm going. It's John 14, 12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Discipleship. I'm going to leave and you're just going to keep on doing what I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Wow. Hold on a second, Jesus. Because, I mean, here's Elijah. Wow. Here's Jesus. Wow. And you're going to saying that your disciples are going to do greater things than these. Sort of expect it. Now, I'm not sure how to balance this out, okay? But I'm just reading the red letters of Jesus. You and I will do greater things than these. So how are you doing on the lifelong apprenticeship? I'm not trying to shame anybody. Don't feel bad, okay? I'm just, wow. Let your mustard seed of faith grow just a little bit. Just wow. The Holy Spirit has come, for the Comforter has come. He is our. Well, we are His, and He is with us, and greater things will accompany us. Do you see yourself mimicking Him in every way, Jesus? It's harder to visualize this because Jesus isn't like right in front of us, in the flesh, walking in His sandals and His, right in front of us in the dust. It might be easier if we could see Him, but He is with us. We just can't see Him. He is constantly in front of us, calling us forward in His ways, making the connections. He arranges the connections, and if we just have childlike faith, we can begin to see the extraordinary wonders of our God. Maybe it's a little hard for us to understand. Okay, Jesus is not visible to us right now. So sometimes discipleship can be a little bit more concrete. For instance, you can go with the pastor when he goes to the hospital to do calling. Just watch how it's done by another disciple who has learned from another disciple. We are disciples making disciples. We are commanded to go out two by two. We're supposed to go out in groups. The trip of Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark was at least three. Sometimes there were even groups that went and did things together. So we can go with our path, go discipleship in concrete form, going with the pastor to the hospital, just watching how it's done. It's not hard. It's really, really simple. Go with your Sunday school teacher to visit someone in the class who's sick. You can go with the leaders of the church to talk about the Lord. With somebody. Somebody needs to hear about the Lord. Just sit there and listen. Watch how it's done. There really isn't anything, that we learned at seminary that, especially on the practical level, that you guys can't do. It really isn't, rocket science. Not at all. Everything we learned at seminary, it's graduate degree, the average Christian can do. It only takes mentoring to know how to read scripture at the hospital and pray. It's not hard. There's really no magic formula. God's not waiting for you to say the perfect words. to heal somebody, just say, Jesus, please heal this person. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, that's really the formula. Matter of fact, the more words you try to throw in, the more you make it sound like abracadabra, hocus pocus, poof, pyrotechnics. No, there's no magic. God's not waiting on some perfect set of words. Jesus, heal this person. Amen. That is the formula, and it's not a formula. Because it is not by power, nor by might, nor by wisdom or eloquent words, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Well, I have two more stories, but I'm just going to give one more story. Just a cool story. Way back when I was a young married man, I think it was our first year of marriage. I think this was in 1999 or 2000, I went on a work and witness trip to the Dominican Republic. And after we worked on the campgrounds there, the Nazarene campgrounds in the Dominican Republic, they sent us out two by two to the Batays, the harvest shanty shack towns on the top of the mountains, sugarcane harvesting Batays, it's called a Batay. And it's this town at the top of a mountain, and they would climb down the mountain and harvest the sugar cane for pennies a day and climb back up to their concrete block, tin roof shacks, and they lived together. It was a very, very small town. There was a Nazarene church on one end, a Pentecostal church on the other end, as you'd expect. And there was only about 50 houses, shanties. And I stayed in a cinder block house with a corrugated tin roof, and we decided we were going to visit every house. And I went with Errol Vieira. He had grown up somewhere in South America. I cannot remember where Errol was from, but he lived in New York City. He was a pastor there, and you know, he's now an American citizen. But he went together, I guess, wherever he grew up or however long ago it was, he grew up in South America. He didn't remember any Spanish. Anyway, we're visiting from town to shack to shack to shack, and we're just praying for people. And there was this lady laying in a bed, and they wanted us to pray for him. You speak Spanish? I don't speak Spanish. I don't speak Spanish. I don't mean. So Errol just started to pray. He started to pray as much Spanish as he knew. He started praying in English until he just finally just stopped and just said, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah," over and over, because that translates in every language, Spanish. And prayed for her in English that she'd be well. I don't have no idea what she had until he just wandered off into "Hallelujah, hallelujah, 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 amen." And it was powerful. I mean, he had an anointing, I don't know. And we went on to the next shanty, and it was a nice shanty. They actually had a TV in that one, some electricity, wow. We went on and saw everybody and spent the night there. And the next day, that lady who was so sick, very, 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 very sick, she was well. No magic words. We had no words at all, no gift of tongues, no Spanish, no Spanish flowing out of us, nothing except just Jesus, heal this woman, hallelujah, 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 amen. Jesus, amen. And she was healed. Well, how you doing on apprenticeship? Well, Pastor, again, has invited me back September 28th, I think it is. So I will finish this series that we began in November, 2 weeks in November, and continue today. We'll talk about proclaim, what it means to proclaim the Word of God, the last thing Jesus commanded. Shall I close us in prayer? Is that the right thing? Or you have a final song. Let's do the final song. And then I close in prayer? Okay.